We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Title of the message today is The Stress-Free Christian Lie. The Stress-Free Christian Lie. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. That's scary already. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Well, that's real scary. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Then I commended mirth. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Holy Father, we do ask for a blessing upon this message. We thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for a wonderful Creator, Savior. Now work in our lives and teach us today. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me good ground to preach upon in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Recent headlines, Church of God, say the youth are continuing. This is happening every single month. It's getting worse and worse. The youth are continuing to increase in stress. You would think with the age of psychology, getting rid of churches, getting rid of those mean fathers, splitting up that mean family, and putting children out where they could be socialized by the state and by public education, and giving them internet and cell phones and shopping and video games, you would think that they would not have any stress at all. Why are they continuing to kill themselves? And they are becoming more and more stressed out. They decided, you know what, we don't know the answer anymore. Let's ask the kids. So they go to the teenagers and say, why are you stressed? They say, it's our cell phone. Number one answer. Well, that's bizarre, isn't it? Some say it's the school, going to school. Some say it's the questions of identity. Who am I? Some say it's the scary things we're being told every day about global warming. Suicides are increasing out of control, especially in places like Colorado. And with every school shooting, the cry is always, not just gun control, but listen now, even the conservatives, more mental health screening. We need mental health. We need more psychologists. We need more control, more drugs. I'm telling you something, this is by design. Big Pharma is in control of this. They make a lot of money. They promote the New World Order, one world government, and everybody profits except you, except your children. More mental health means more psychology, more brain drugs, and it means less family. Politicians are out here now saying we want kids to be in school till 6 o'clock. Hillary Clinton says, we want to bring experts into your house, the village, village experts, even when your child is born, even when they're toddlers. They want the state to control your children through drugs, mental health screening that Bush gave us to go into the public schools and screen them. Who needs a drug? Who needs a drug? In fact, the teens have become so brainwashed that recently they were chanting, mental health, mental health. They know what to parrot, like robots. They know what they're supposed to say. We need mental health. Meanwhile, another headline on stress says mindfulness. And they don't mean mindfulness, they mean mindlessness. Eastern meditation. They say maybe this is the answer. I'm telling you, folks, all of this leads to more bad stress, not less stress. It leads to children emotionally out of control. If we're fearing God and we're keeping His commandments and we have our priorities in the right place, then we may use this world and not abuse it, and there will be earthly enjoyment, a peace that passeth understanding, in the midst of a world of injustice and evil. Things will not change until the Lord Jesus comes. But we can try to make it a better place. And we can have hope and expectation of His coming. So what you see here in these writings of Solomon is a precise moderation Rejoice, says Paul. It's your moderation. That doesn't mean your lukewarmness. It means your balance. This precise balance. This order. Things that appear contrary to one another. Rejoice with trembling, says God. Look at Psalms 2. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. You say, I believe the Christian life ought to be about joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And anything that goes against my joy must be bad. Well, look what the Lord says. Serve Him with fear. That's the first thing. And rejoice with trembling. Just so you don't get some crazy idea. Well, fear in the Hebrew actually just means that. No, it means something that makes you tremble. You say, how in the world am I to rejoice and be a happy Christian, but a shaking Christian? Hey, God says you can do it. In fact, God says that's the only way. It is the only way to be happy in Jesus, trust and obey. And I'm going to tell you, they should add another line. To fear God, let Him be your dread, says Isaiah. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So where to rejoice? What are you to rejoice in? You're to rejoice in a free, unconditional gift of the eternal kingdom to all who have faith in the Lord Jesus. You can't lose it. What a blessing. Then you're to rejoice in the hope and prospect of reigning with the Lord Jesus in His millennial kingdom, if He finds us worthy through His power and mercy. He's coming to this earth to judge, a perfect King. And we got so much more to rejoice in our Lord. So much more. But there are many voices today that get you off track in an unbalanced way. The devil loves to quote Scripture and misapply it. We see how he did that when he was trying to tempt our Lord Jesus. He misquoted it. He misapplied it. So notice in our Psalms 2:11, sandwiched. The rejoicing of a Christian is sandwiched between fear and trembling. And if you take it out of that middle and try to have it over here on the side, you're going to have a problem. For example, if you take away the grace of God and eternal security and turn people to a work salvation, you're going to rob them of their rejoicing. Unless they're just pompous, proud Pharisees that say, I got enough fruit to think I'm saved. Well, so does every Pharisee. The humble, under a work salvation, will say, I don't have enough fruit. Every time I hear a message, I realize I don't have enough fruit. Every time I read the Bible, I can't be one of the elect. No, that's how you take joy away from humble Christians. But however, if you do teach the unconditional free gift portions of the Scriptures, but you leave out the conditional parts, you are still lopsided. You're not going to understand a world, a Christianity, where we are supposed to have fear and trembling. It will make no sense to you. Trembling means trembling. It means shaking. The Bible says in these last days, Christians are going to lose their fear of God. There will be no fear of speaking evil of authorities in family, church, and state. They will have a Christianity without shame, Church of God, without any trembling at all. They will not endure sound doctrine. They cannot blush at their abominations. It is a happy-go-lucky Christianity that has been deceived into thinking anything negative, anything that doesn't feel peaceful to our flesh, anything that would make the flesh tremble, is somehow not of God. That's what you have been taught. You have been brainwashed in this doctrine. But these are the same people that almost make Halloween a religious observance every year. These are the same people that love to sit down before satanic, gory horror movies. They say, I don't want to be afraid of God. I don't want to be afraid of authority in any way. What a contradiction. Anything challenging in regard to their lives. Anything challenging in regard to their responsibilities, their Christianity. Anything frightening. Anything uncomfortable to the flesh. They are taught to consider it to be against the Spirit of God. Why'd you leave that church? I just didn't feel the Spirit of God. Did you like that book? Oh, I just didn't feel the Spirit of God in it. What do you think of the message I sent you? He doesn't sound like he has God's spirit to me. How are you determining whether something's of the Holy Spirit or not? I'm going to tell you how they're determining it. By how it feels to their flesh. Whether they feel peaceful. Whether they feel relaxed when they hear it. If they don't feel peace, they say it must be of the devil. Amos 5, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure. Notice they cannot endure sound doctrine, Titus 2 type of stuff. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Watch. Does that sound like you're relaxed? Endure afflictions. Does that sound like you're relaxed? For I am now ready to be offered. Does that sound like he's relaxed? Now, I believe in faith there is a peace that passeth understanding that Paul has. But I'm telling you, this is suffering. This is warfare. This is watching. What a contrast. But in the last days, they don't want to hear anything about warfare. They don't want to hear anything about the enemy, unless it's a fundamentalist. They don't want to hear anything about obligation, responsibility, accountability. What they want to hear is flowery beds of ease. All is well, there is no hell. No accountability, no responsibility. When it comes to truth, they become like brute beasts, like Jude said they would be. Listen to me, Church of God. They become like a horse that bends down and wants his ear scratched. They become like a dog or cat that jumps up on your lap and wants you to scratch his head while they purr. This is how they decide what is of God, by way of doctrine or of experience. Does it scratch and tickle my ear? When they hear a doctrine that challenges them, that brings fear and trembling, they don't say, "Whoa, I heard some Holy Ghost preaching today." They say, "That was of the devil." The Spirit does not come to make me afraid. If it's of the Spirit, if God shows up, what do they think's going to happen when God shows up? The Bible said the kings of the earth begin to dig holes and call to the rocks to fall on them as they try to escape the presence of the Lamb. When John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead. When Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up in his temple, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Is God somehow not of the Spirit? Why does everybody fall down as dead and tremble before him? If the Holy Ghost shows up, the idea that you're always going to be relaxed, calm, beautiful feelings, is a total perversion of the Holy Word of God. There is a part and a side of God that is good. He's perfect in His mercy, His long-suffering, His loving-kindness. But you must balance this. We must not think that something is not of God because it doesn't tickle our ears. You have people leaving saying, "I didn't get anything out of that. That cannot be of God. He is not speaking in love." I remember years ago when I first became a pastor and I gave another pastor some teaching from another preacher. And he said, "That's not of God. I can tell he doesn't have the Spirit." I said, "What do you mean he doesn't have the Spirit? How are you determining whether something has the Spirit?" "Oh, it was simply by how it made him feel, even as a preacher." Look at your text again. "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing." Notice, not feeling any evil thing is the fruit of this stressful type of living. staying in the sight of the authority. And how much more God? Don't try to flee from the sight of God. Don't try to hide from God. If it's true with earthly leaders, how much more with God? So the question is this. Is not the Word of God here saying that a stressful carefulness is endorsed by God? Be not hasty to go out of His sight. Why would a person be hasty to avoid their leaders, if they have true leaders in family, civil government, and church? Why do they want to get out of the sight of true leaders who rule diligently? They want to leave their sight because they do not feel comfortable, using their definition of the word comfort. They do not feel relaxed. They want to flee anything that makes them feel accountable. Okay, let me put it this way. Again and again and again, I've talked to women who have told me, the children are so different when Dad gets home. Why is that? Children, why do you, if your dad's not passive, why do you feel, you love your dad, you have fun with your dad, but why is it that you know there's just something different about Dad? Paul said in his day that they, all of them, have had fathers who chastised them, and they gave them reverence. But he said a rebellious generation, Proverbs says, will arise in the last days. And they are a weak generation. They are a snowflake generation. They cannot endure accountability or reproof of any kind. They become scorners and fools. It says in Proverbs 15, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And when they must be around the wise, they flee as quick as they can. I'm going to tell you right now, one of the main reasons for teenagers jumping ship once they get old enough, leaving their fundamental Christianity, leaving the religion of their parents. There are a lot of reasons, but I'm going to tell you one of the main reasons is they want to get out from under accountability. They want to get out from under that feeling of obligation, of responsibility, of eyes watching me, of preaching that presses them, that urges them. The Bible says the preachers are like goads. As they preach, it's provoking. It's stirring. Who wants to be around the army sergeant? Of course you're more relaxed when the army sergeant isn't around. Of course you're more relaxed when Dad's not around. But the idea is to always understand we are in the presence of God. There's never anywhere that you can go to flee from His presence. They see church as stress. They see home life as stress. They see everything as stress. They leave church and they get a boss at work and they say there's just so much stress around this workplace. They go to school and they say there's just so much stress. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. Here's what's happening. Anything that holds them accountable is perceived to be stressful. And it really is. Nathan, come here a second. Hold this. He can pick that up. That's amazing. But if you put any more pressure upon it, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up. Okay, he begins to buckle. So, thank you, son. Everybody clap for Nathan. All right, strong Nathan. Now listen, if you raise weak children, what's going to happen? The slightest little bit of pressure, they're going to buckle up under it. Because they've been taught that any pressure, that's not for me, that's for mama. That's not for me. I'm not to have any pressure. I'm a prince. I'm a pampered prince. So they flee anywhere where there's pressure, where there's stress. Now, there are people, don't get me wrong, there are people in terrible situations all around the world with all kinds of pressures that should not be upon them. Very stressful, very unjust, very cruel. They are sinned against. Think of Joseph in the Bible. What cruel torments he experienced. What injustice. Somehow or another, by the Lord's help, Joseph didn't allow it to crush him. But he became better and better and better, and it strengthened him. And God was preparing him to rule the world in a godly way and help the Jewish people. God put Joseph through all of that to prepare him to teach kings, to tell kings what to do. Think of our Lord. Our Lord was perfect. But he endured for our sake. What a contradiction of sinners. Many have been taught that they can run from any and all pain, all accountability, and unless they feel relaxed and pampered, it's wrong. They've been enabled to be babies their whole life. Some have been trained to see the father or whoever is the disciplinarian in the home as someone that is unjust. There goes dad again. Everybody rolls their eyes in the house. Mamas, you could kill your children and send them to hell spiritually by rolling your eyes. Here comes dad again. Sigh, sigh, sigh. Dad's on the warfare again. Oh, no. He's upset. He's upset. I tell you can really ruin your children like you would not believe. And in situations where the dad is passive and he undermines the mother, when she's trying to do whatever she can to keep the children with some manners. Remember what Satan did to Eve. Your dad gives you this commandment? That is terrible. How do you endure that? Poor you. She fell for it. She fell for it. So when these children grow up, and they get in the presence of authorities, they make haste to get away. They cannot endure any feeling of accountability, any preaching of accountability, any criticism. They think it's all of the devil. I remember year after year witnessing upon the streets that these charismatics would come up to you. And if you begin to reason with them and get them to think for a second, they'd be like, wow, I'm starting to understand. Then they would get afraid. They would say, oh, wait a second, this is wrong. I've been taught that any thinking and reasoning is of the devil, and I would see them flee. When they would start to think and reason for the first time, they would say, that can't be the Spirit of God. I'm not supposed to reason. And they would run away. They would run away from any type of thinking. In the same way, they're being taught today that only relaxation and fleshly peace is of the Holy Spirit. If they don't feel relaxed, if they don't feel well pleased in the flesh, then it must be of the devil. That's how these people live. What kind of person are they going to be when they grow up? What kind of person, what kind of generation are we creating that you've taught your children that there's no joy in the presence of authority, that there's not joy in accountability? Hey, if you really think about this thing for a second, the Bible said you chastise your children properly, it'll bring rest to your soul. The Bible teaches this. I had a 13-year-old best friend whose mom let him smoke. Let him do anything. Let him run wild. He had no rules, no anything. And I said, as a confused 13-year-old myself, I said, wow, that's really neat or cool. And he looked at me and says, no, it's not. And tears began to come to his eyes. And he says, it's not. You don't want to live like this, man. See, deep down, to have no structure, to have nobody that cares, that's one of the most stressful things that you could ever endure. Oh, it's not stressful having a loving father, though it feels that way toward your flesh. It's not stressful having a pastor that cares about your soul and preaches hard to you. What's stressful is getting out here and having nobody care whether you go to hell or not. They're never denied by their parents. They're never chastised. They're never reproved. They're permitted to live without any chores, any work at home, any hard work. They're permitted to always please themselves. They sit around playing video games, and if you dare interrupt their video game, they'll cuss you out. Others clean for them, cook for them, please them. There's no stress, no pressure, no burdens. What does this type of parenting produce? Homosexuals. Or those that look and act like them. Those that are inner homosexuals in their heart. Pampered, effeminate, sissies. They walk gay. They talk gay. They act gay. And they respond to problems like a sodomite. Remember the sodomite we see downtown that actually went and hit Brother Chad or slapped him or something? You know, Chad was in shock. And all of a sudden he began to melt like a snowflake. I'm in trouble with the law. And he began to cry and melt. And this is what's happening. Do not raise children this way. They say the Spirit of God is what I want. It'll never make me feel bad. Fearful or convicted. Let's see if that's true, Church of God. John 16. The Lord says, when the Holy Ghost comes, when He has come, He will, first thing, reprove the world of sin. Is that what you thought the Holy Ghost did? And of righteousness and of judgment. Now, there are other spirits. The Bible says that you might chase another spirit that's not the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, when He's around, He's going to reprove sin. When the Holy Ghost shows up in a church, He's going to reprove sin, worldliness, righteousness, and He's going to warn you about coming judgment. That's Holy Ghost. That's Holy Ghost. There are other things in part with the Holy Ghost, but I'm telling you, if you miss that, if you see any warning, any reproof, any judgment as being satanic, you have the wrong spirit. You say, but isn't He the Comforter? Yeah, our Lord said He's the Comforter when He told us this is what He's going to come do. The word comfort has the word fort in it, meaning strengthener. Strengthener. The Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded, the weak. Strengthen them. Strengthen them. Strengthen them with the Word of God. Strengthen them with reproof. Strengthen them with encouragement. Strengthen them with the promises. The Bible says, active fathers, when they give admonitions, help give comfort to their children. There's something comforting about a father who is active. Not comforting to the flesh, in one sense. It doesn't feel comforting, in a modern definition of the word. But it is a strengthening. The presence of active fathers, godly active fathers, diligent fathers. It teaches kids, it challenges them to come out of their shell. It strengthens them, encourages them, provokes them to strength. The Bible says, seek the old paths, you'll find rest for your souls. What about this? Acts 13, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Oh, now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Things are going to get really sweet and peaceful. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. Set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Woo! He walked away. People said, man, that was the Holy Ghost speaking right there. Paul was full of the Holy Ghost. Today, people say, Holy Ghost? That's not the Holy Ghost. That's the devil. You've got a spirit of anger upon you. Acts 24. Here goes Paul again, full of the Holy Ghost. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Why did the king tremble? Because he's in the presence of Holy Ghost preaching. Boy, there's some folks that got the wrong spirit today. They're counterfeiting the Holy Ghost. Well, doesn't the Holy Ghost bring peace? Doesn't He bring rest? Doesn't He bring comfort? You bet He does. But not through worldly means. The peace He brings is not like the world gives. Now, a lot of people say, now, hold on a second. In one place, I found out that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. If I don't feel love, well, how do you define love? The Bible says, and one of the first times you see it in the Bible, that you better not hate your brother. You better love him and not suffer sin upon him. You better rebuke him. How do you define love? Fruit of the Spirit is love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful to the wounds of a friend. How do you define love? You say, well, if the Holy Spirit's around, it'll be loving. How do you define love? You better define it as the Bible. This is love of God, that you keep His commandments. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And when they say the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, they leave out goodness and temperance. What happened to goodness? What happened to temperance? And when many are trying to get the fruit of the Spirit, they ignore what the Bible says are works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, witchcraft, drunkenness, striving against authority. What God is not saying is that everything that is of Him will always feel joyful and peaceful to your body or emotions or flesh. And that's how you know right from wrong. When Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, he is not saying that this is how you know truth. If you feel in your flesh that this thing is loving and peaceful and joyous, it must be of God. You might as well be a Mormon if you're going to do that. I want you to notice something very clear. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Where there's truth, there's fruit of the Spirit. Where there's righteousness, that's fruit of the Spirit. Where there's goodness, there's fruit of the Spirit. And when you walk in that, the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable. Then you're going to get blessing. Then you're going to get rest to your soul. But if you get out here and say, no, I just want to feel peaceful, well, you got to be obedient. God told Cain, your countenance will be lifted if you obey, son. You're trying to get feelings of joy and peace that come from a good conscience. Paul says our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. So everybody out here is trying to get this Holy Ghost feeling of joy without getting a good conscience. Get down on your face, repent of your sins, ask God what they are, look in the Bible, listen to the Holy Ghost preaching, get stirred, and get down on your face and repent. And the Bible said the publican goes to his house rejoicing. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See then that you walk circumspectly, looking all around you at all times, not as fools, but as wise, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands, servants to your masters, children to your parents. Amen. You want the Holy Ghost? Start submitting to those God said to submit to. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You want the Holy Ghost? Listen to whatever helps you be more godly and more obedient to the authorities that God has put in your life. Or you can just play the little game. You can play the little hippie game. You can say, well, I had to leave that church. It was just all authoritarian. And I didn't feel the Holy Ghost. You mean you got convicted about obeying your husband? You mean you got convicted about obeying your father and your mother? No, maybe it was the Holy Ghost. Maybe it was the Holy Ghost. As a girl that was about to die called me years later after backsliding and said, you know, the happiest times of my life was when I was in that country church, that little church, the happiest times of my life. I said, what do you mean the happiest times of your life? You were huffing and puffing and sighing and sitting there with your arms crossed and rolling your eyes every time I preach. I'd wrestle. I'd be tired after a sermon because I'd be wrestling with you the whole time. You'd wear me out. She said, I know, but that was the only time I've ever known happiness. I got it on tape. I'm not lying to you. You better learn from it. Faith is believing that God is. If you're walking in faith, you're walking in an awareness that God's here. And I don't want to do anything that's going to displease Him. An awareness of God. See, you get in a church where God is taught, you're going to feel uncomfortable. You can say, I want to escape. This is why we'd be preaching downtown and they'd see a Bible and girls would come around the corner, they'd feel very uncomfortable. They start grabbing their miniskirts and trying to pull them down another inch just to see, why are you doing that? Nobody's even said anything to you. It's the presence of that Bible. And you'll see people trying to shun and get away from that black book. What is it about that book? Accountability. They're afraid of it. And when you start talking to one who's interested, their partner would grab them and say, no, no, you're not going to get convicted. Come on, you're leaving here. See, they try to keep one another from conviction. There is a sinful carefulness when you get caught up in earthly things to the neglect of the judgment seat of Christ and the coming kingdom. But there's also a carelessness that is very sinful. And this isn't preached enough by modern churches. In fact, nothing is hardly ever preached today. It's all a lecture. Pop psychology. Positive thinking seminar. Look at Judges chapter 7. He brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. There's some folks that got down on one knee and they reached down looking all around them and grabbed their hand in the water and put up the water. They didn't get comfortable. And then there were folks that said, you know what? You're kind of a stressed person. And they're looking around behind them. They're looking everywhere. And they say, why don't you just relax in your Christian life? You need to let go and let God. Be like me. And they fell down upon their knees and just rested in the water and just relaxed, you know. God said, take every one of those relaxed Christians. We're not going to fight the battle with them. Tell them to go home. I can't use them. Folks, you better understand what this rapture is going to be. You better make sure you're ready, that you're in the way of sin, that you're a careful watching Christian. Because you're going to have a hard time that's coming. You got a hard time that's coming. Those that were with God were the ones that were alert, careful, not careless. And I'm going to tell you something. When you are careful in the right way, those who are carefree and careless will despise you and persecute you, and they will increase your stress. So if you're going to live a careful life with God, you're going to be despised and scorned, and it's going to increase your stress. So this is why the psalmist, throughout all these psalms, is full of stress. And usually it's because other people are persecuting him. Welcome to Christianity. The Lord never promised you anything else. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Your own family is going to be against you, says God. I didn't come to bring you peace. I came to bring a sword. There's going to be discord in your own house. But nevertheless, be of good cheer. Leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. See, that's how you deal with the stress. You know what? I'm going to get paid for this 100-fold. And my Lord is worth it. My Lord is worth it. Job says in chapter 12, the just upright man is laughed to scorn, despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Those that are at ease cannot stand someone who is upright. It says in Matthew 24, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. See, he doesn't want to be thinking and ready and watchful. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, an hour when he's not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers or hypocrites. Why was he smiting his fellow servants? Because they were trying to be ready. They were trying to be watchful. Why don't you just chill out? Why don't you just relax? Psalms 31 says, my life is spent with grief. Is your life spent with grief? The Bible said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My years with sighing. Do you feel like sighing? Well, you must not have any trouble. You must not have any trouble with family members and loved ones that think you're narrow-minded. For I have heard the slander of many. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Thou shalt hide me Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's the rapture, folks. That's the Lord Jesus coming to this earth and saying, come up hither, anybody that's in the way of the devil. They're speaking bad about you, but come on up here. I've got work for you to do in the sky. A powerful psalm, Psalms 123. Always remember, Psalm 1, 2, 3. Listen to this. Unto thee lift up my eyes. A lot of people don't want to see God. It's not a feeling sometimes of relaxation to think of God. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. That is the contempt of others. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. I'm telling you, if you are not at ease, if you are not a relaxed Christian, if you're a careful Christian, you're going to be scorned. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised by those that are at ease. Let me ask you, have you adopted a carefree Christianity? Well, I tell you, you better get this straight when you leave here today. You better get along with God and say, Lord, have I become one of those carefree Christians? And that's why I hate so much anything that doesn't seem to me to be carefree. Do I have the wrong spirit? What happened in my life, God? I need revival, Lord. I've been deceived like Eve was. Look at Isaiah 32. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Oh, God loves you, but you're at ease. You're careless. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. He wants you to rise up. Look at God. Look at the Bible. Hear God. Be troubled. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands and hearts. Learn to tremble. I tell you, if you ever got to a point where you trembled, if you left and said, you know what, when he read that scripture, it caused me to tremble. And I'm scared to death now that I'm going to miss the rapture. I'm scared to death I'm going to go to hell. I'm scared to death I'm going to miss the coming kingdom. I know I'm saved in all eternity, but you know what? I'm afraid of God right now. I have not been living right. I've been hindering the Holy Spirit. Hey, folks, you get like that, and you're going to be where you need to be. You're going to be where you need to be. And you will start having a joy that passeth understanding, a peace that passeth understanding, a rest that comes from knowing in your conscience now that you're not running away from God. Let me give you one more. Jeremiah 48. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and so have some of you, some of us. And he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither have he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers, that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. This is very interesting. It comes from the idea of having grape juice. And if you let the bottle just sit there, all of the solids begin to go down to the bottom. See? But if you empty it from vessel to vessel, if you empty it from vessel to vessel, everything gets all stirred up, you see. So what does he say? Do you taste sweet and smell good to this present world? Are you at ease? Are you one of the relaxed Christians that the world thinks is cool? Worldly Christians like you. They want to be around you. You taste good to them. You smell sweet. God says, you know what causes this? Christians that haven't had any persecution. You know what causes this, says God? You need some trials in your life to get you out of that settled, relaxed condition. And guess what? Persecution comes. The fear of God starts coming upon people. They start getting serious about God. And you know what? You get revival. You start preaching. You start being bold for God. And now you don't smell good no more. Now the world says, you know what? You taste terrible. That can't be of God. And they run because the darkness runs from the light. But oh, there'll be some. There'll be some that will submit to the light. And they want to hear. And they want to hear. So maybe you've been at ease from your youth and you're settled. And the world does like you. Now don't get me wrong, there's a contempt that the world has for compromised Christians. But they'll be your buddy for a while. Amos chapter 6, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Ye that put far away the evil day, my Lord delays his coming, that lie upon beds of ivory, that's their couches, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and calves out of the midst of the stall. It's not wrong to eat grain-fed beef, but it's expensive. It's expensive to fatten up a calf, like the prodigal son. That was an occasion they had for special occasions, you know what I mean? It costs a lot of money to feed them like that. And not just having grass-fed. So I'm going to tell you something here. It's saying that they live a pampered, prosperous, relaxed life. They chant to the sound of the viol. Chanting speaks of mindlessness. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. What I'm trying to get you to see, Church of God. People that are at ease, do they have the Holy Ghost? People that are careless, do they have the Holy Ghost? No, they're not walking in the Spirit. These are the people God says are going to receive judgment. He says in Zechariah 1, I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. The Gentiles that are at ease. He's displeased with them. Why don't you care, says God? Why don't you have some stress about these things? Ezekiel 30, in that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. And great pain shall come upon them. We got a lot of careless Ethiopians today in the world. Not only that, look at Ezekiel 39. I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly, where? In the isles. Hey, that's you. That's you. That's Europe. And that's you. And they shall know that I am the Lord. It says in Genesis 10, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Geneva Notes says, so do the Jews call all countries which are separated them from the sea, which were given to the children of Japheth, of whom came the Gentiles. Matthew Poole says the word isles here and elsewhere signifies all those countries that had the sea between them and Judea. Jeremiah 25, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. The Oxford English Dictionary says the word isles also applies to large bodies of land. And wrongly today, only applies to some little small thing. That's not the idea of the word. And we ought to hold fast the form of sound words and not let these words lose their definition. I believe the language of English reached a certain height. And that's when God gave you the King James Bible. And we better not lose it. We better not lose these words. They even go on to say, Oxford English Dictionary, that it's like in the Old Testament. Lands only accessible by sea from Israel. So what I'm trying to tell you today is that America is part of the isles of the Gentiles which dwell carelessly according to God. And we sure are dwelling carelessly, aren't we today? Our nation. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. It's not just Hamites. It's not just Japhethites. It's not just Shemites. Everybody in the world today is in danger. The nations have become careless. Why? Because the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Nineveh, has spread to the whole world. See? It says in Jeremiah 51, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. And nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. And God says in Isaiah 47 to Babylon, hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly. See, they're spreading that careless spirit to all the world, that fornicating, careless, adultery spirit. Zephaniah 2, talking about Nineveh. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly. Notice the rejoicing city, but not of God, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. And how has she become? A desolation. You say, but I love the joy I love the rejoicing. I love that careless, at ease, relaxed spirit. But God says it's going to lead to judgment. It may seem fun at first, but it's very foolish, even from an earthly perspective. Look at Judges 18. Then the five men departed and came to Laish. They just lay around in the city of Laish. And they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, Canaanites, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. Remember the Bible said, don't be hasty to go out of the presence of the king. There is a certain feeling of ease when you don't have a magistrate. When you don't have parents that watch over you. When you don't have a pastor that preaches the truth and will hold you accountable. When you don't have civil magistrates that are doing God's job to punish evildoers the way they should. And what God's saying is they're going to end up in destruction even before God gets a hold of them. God's not saying a totalitarian state is the ideal. But I'm going to tell you something. Anarchy and careless living with no self-government. This was made clear by all of the founding fathers of our nation. It's only made for a moral people. If you don't be careful, what our founding fathers said, if you don't be careful about morality and godliness, you're going to end up with anarchy that's going to end up in a dictator, totalitarian state. It's a republic if you can keep it. Strong families led by strong fathers produce strong communities and they lead to a strong nation with limited government. So somebody wants to come destroy the family. Karl Marx and Engels both said they're against the family. They want to destroy marriage. They want to get rid of the family unit because they know that helps make the state God. Much of the diet today, the noise, the lifestyle is not what God intended for His people. And many of you are experiencing stresses that are not natural. It's not what God intended for you. God uses work, chastisement, trial, pressure to make you stronger. And there's never been an age that's been so against preparing children for the responsibilities and stresses of life. I think we ought to learn from God. God says, I'm going to teach those that are weaned from the breast. He says, I'm like the mother eagle, says God. Stirs up her nest, makes it uncomfortable, and soon nudges the eaglet out of it so it can fly and be kicked out of the nest to exercise its wings. What we see in the Bible is God not allowing you to get relaxed. You can't grow that way. Many Christians have stopped growing because they're relaxed. And anything that comes and tries to nudge them, they'll hate it and bite it and cuss it and scorn it and flee from it. What about you, Mommy? Are your children ready for life? Ready for tribulation. Ready to suffer for Christ. Ready for responsibilities. Quit bailing them out. Quit letting them be crybabies and tattlers and drama queens. Quit overprotecting them. Quit fighting every battle. Quit coddling them. Quit pampering and acting like their slave or their pet hamster. Be their leader. Encourage them by all means. But be more than just their pal and buddy. Be their trainer, their coach, their captain. Prepare them for warfare. Peter says you ought to try to avoid suffering and stress from being an evildoer or a busybody. But he also lets us know there's glory and blessing in suffering from Christ. And suffering does not feel peaceful and relaxed to your flesh. So the stresses that I do want you to avoid are stresses that come from being careless. stresses that come from sin. And there's also today bad diet stress. For example, you don't want caffeine stress. You got enough on your plate to serve God and suffer for Him against your flesh and against the devil and against the world. You don't need caffeine stress. Corporate Duke Health says caffeine's effects are long-lasting and compound stress. A study by researchers at Duke University Medical Center, Psychosomatic Medicine is the journal, shows that caffeine taken in the morning has effects on the body that persist until bedtime, and it amplifies stress continually throughout your day. The effects of coffee drinking are long-lasting and exaggerate the stress response, both in terms of the body's physiological response in blood pressure elevations and stress hormone levels, but it also magnifies a person's perception of stress, says James Delane, PhD. In Personality and Individual Differences, it says caffeine intake was positively related to stress levels and hallucination proneness. You say, but I feel relaxed. That's only because you got a drug. You're a drug addict. And you basically are having withdrawal symptoms. A heroin addict feels very stressed and upset till he gets his heroin. And then he feels at peace again until he crashes again. So, of course, you're going to feel peaceful for a moment. But actually what's happening is it's increasing your paranoia, increasing your stress level all throughout your day. And your response to what would be normal situations all of a sudden. In other words, I've sat back. Don't trust my experiments, but I'm going to tell you, I've experimented about this. I've been around friends and brothers that drink, and I've watched them get their coffee. And sometimes I'll just play a little game. I'll sit over here and count down. And I'll say, now they're pretty relaxed right now, and I'm going to watch them. I'm waiting till that caffeine hits their bloodstream. And I'll kind of look at a watch or look at my cell phone. I'll say, okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And I can almost get it just right. What's happening here? I think I got a bug on my phone. And I can watch them. I can watch the paranoia increase. Their response to normal things in life, they become like a jitterbug. So you can see the coffee hit them. It's amazing. It's amazing. No, you're not helping yourself. In fact, I used to have every Friday night, these police officers, there'd be one of them, and he'd go drink his Munster drink. And he'd be all calm and walking around, and he'd drink his Munster drink. And you could almost say, I would say to the brethren, watch this. Watch what's going to happen here in just a few minutes. That Munster drink would hit him. And all of a sudden, he'd come over and start harassing the preachers, and I'd get onto it. I'd say, man, don't come over here, drink your Monster drink, and then do what you're doing and come over here and persecute Christians. Nothing's going on here. There's no problem. Nobody's upset. Nobody's complaining. You're just full of caffeine. What about sugar? Sugar increases your stress. Cane sugar is diabetes. It's a friend of diabetes. You could be at a restaurant or something and watch children. Watch the little pie that they ate and their Coca-Cola. And then you can count down. Look at a clock. I've said to my family before, hey, watch, when that hand gets about on the 10 over here, I want you to watch and see what happens. And sure enough, that soda hits them. It hits their bloodstream. It gives them that high. And they start climbing the walls. They start going crazy. It's an amazing thing. You could watch it. And then watch what happens. Crash. Here it goes. Blood sugar up. Here comes insulin. Brings it way down. Now they're irritable. Oh, man. You want to have stress. Just eat high carbs and empty carbs and no protein. And sit around with sugar and high fructose corn syrup. Rotting your teeth out. Boy, you're ready for diabetes. It's coming. It's coming. A lot of people just have sugar stress. That's all they have. They're irritable bears because of sugar stress. They have caffeine stress. Some of them have MSG anxiety, promoting glutamate release and anxiety inside their body. Then there's unnatural hormone stress. Women being filled with testosterone because of the hormones and pesticides and BPA. It's unnatural the amount of testosterone that these women have, and they don't know how to use it. They don't know how to exercise it. They don't know how to live with that type of hormone level. So it's very unnatural. So they become raging bears, and they start developing masculine tendencies. And oh, it's rough. It's rough. God doesn't want you to be that way. Learn to drink some spearmint tea and get away from that BPA and all those hormones. And I tell you what, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Start taking motherwort and things like that. God will bless you. Others have laziness stress. If you want to start sighing and have a lot of stress on your life, just sit around and do nothing. You ever sit on the couch and watch TV? Boy, then you don't feel like studying, don't feel like doing anything, and you have laziness stress. That's how it is in the Christian life. Laziness breeds a bad stress that shouldn't be there. Proverbs 26, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Even just to feed himself. Even to eat another Dorito. To get up and go to the refrigerator and get, or the cabinet and get some more Doritos. It grieves them. They're depressed. Social media, TV, no work, no exertion. It brings stress. But everywhere today there's a snowflake stress. A generation that's grown up unprepared for life, unprepared to meet God and deal with Him, unprepared for responsibilities, unprepared to experience any other authorities that will not be their pet parakeet. 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's what we need. We need some godly sorrow. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, anger, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. Boy, I tell you what, if you start walking in any of this stuff, God says that's revival. The modern Christian today would say, you've got a devil. You've got a devil. You've got a legalistic spirit. You're starting to be careful. You have anger. You have fear. You have zeal. You have revenge against the devil and against sin. That can't be of God. Somebody's been lied to. Somebody's been lied to. Church of God, you ought to take your stresses to God, all of them, in prayer and faith. God allows you to do that. In Psalms 18, he says, in my distress, see the word stress, I called upon the Lord. And there's many verses like that. Psalms 107, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, you're going to have a lot of stresses. God gives you some of them to strengthen you and help you grow. It does say in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? The devil's going to cause you to take this out of context. The devil's going to tempt you to misapply this verse. Be careful for nothing doesn't mean anytime you hear good preaching, leave. It doesn't mean flee from sound doctrine. It doesn't mean flee and never let anybody get on to you. That's not what that says. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's saying, take these things and tell God about them, like the psalmist does. He goes on to thank them a few verses later for their carefulness toward Him. The point here is, don't bear your burdens alone. Make time for prayer. Some people go through life and they never make time to sit down at the feet of Jesus. They never make time for church. They never make time for prayer. They never make time for reading the Word and letting God speak to them through the Bible. Cast your cares upon God. But when it says be careful for nothing, that is not absolute. To be without care in an absolute sense is of the devil. And the devil loves to take the Bible and trick you with it. Jeremiah 49, arise, get you up into the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, which hath neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. That's the Arab. God says that's not very wise. Titus 3, this is a faithful saying in these things. I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. People say, well, you're just full of care. No, I'm just careful to maintain good works. I'm trying. My husband's just full of care. He needs to just leave this stuff alone. No, maybe your husband's careful to maintain good works. Maybe your wife's careful to maintain good works. Children, maybe your parents are careful to maintain good works in you. For me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Jacob, when he got revival, said, let's go up to Bethel, the house of God. And you change your garments, says Jacob. God says in Deuteronomy 15, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, shall you enter into the land, says God. Carefully hearken unto his voice. Careful to maintain good works. Somebody is lying to you when they tell you don't be careful. And that anything that causes you to be more careful must be of the devil. Somebody lied to you. And I'm going to tell you, if you try to avoid all stress in an absolute sense, you're going to ensure yourself plenty of it. And you're going to get God's judgment upon you. Zephaniah says, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Luke 21 says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. I believe we're seeing some of that now. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. To get stressed out about every bit of stress in an absolute sense keeps you from growing. Some people are so concerned with not having any stress. And every day, I got to get rid of the stress. I'm feeling stressed. I'm feeling stressed. You know what? Good. Some stress is good. Some stress is good. Follow whatever you're being stressed about. If it's of God, get something done. If I sat on the couch, I'd be stressed too. I'd feel guilty. If I sat on social media all day, I'd be stressed too. If I never exercised, I'd be stressful too about a lot of things in life. Get out and have some exertion. Do something for God. And you know what? Chastisements are stressful. And God says, of course they are. I made them that way. God says He uses them to work holiness in us. But God says, guess what? None of it seemeth to be joyous. God says, when I chastise, when you spank your child, say, come in here, go to the room, and you're going to get some chastise, it doesn't feel joyous to them. That doesn't feel relaxing. But it causes a calmness in your child. It brings a rest to your child, obedience to your child. Selfish people, selfish brats are not happy people. No, the chastisements of God work holiness in us. They feel grievous, says God. And not only chastisements, but all suffering is stressful. And there are manifold sufferings that we have to endure as believers. What does the Holy Ghost say? Listen to me clearly here, if you got any more attention at all. 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Okay, that sounds like I'm not to have any care at all. No, no, you're to share it with God. You're to share it with God. Notice, be sober. That doesn't sound like you're relaxed. Be vigilant. That doesn't sound like you're relaxed. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's not talking about being relaxed. It's saying, wake up. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're to fight the devil. And know that your brethren are suffering all around the world. The God of all, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? God says in Hebrews 12, my chastening doesn't seem joyous. It seems grievous. But submit to it, says God. It will make you happy. It'll make you holy. And then He says the suffering doesn't seem to be very relaxing and enjoyable in your life. But it's going to make you perfect. It's going to establish you. It's going to strengthen. It's going to settle you. See, this nation's in need of some suffering, folks. The believers in this nation are in need of some suffering. God forbid, God lead us not into temptation. But the Bible says, if need be, if need be, if need be, you are in manifold temptations, manifold tribulations, manifold sufferings is going to happen. There are many young adults today who are not established. They're not strong. They're not settled. They're like waves of the sea. They're unstable. Why? They've had no chores, no hard work in their life, no discipline. God help us. God help the snowflakes that are being released today into this world. And there are many Christians who lack maturity, stability, and strength. They've run from every bit of exercise. They've run from every bit of challenge. And I'm going to close by telling you this. God help the preachers of America. Even worldly psychologists are starting to write books now, like The Upside of Stress. They're arguing that moderate levels of stress increases cell growth in the learning part of your brain. They're saying that short-term stress can boost your immune system. And then here's a study. The Journal of Abnormal Child Psychology says a burgeoning body of literature has focused on the possible stealing effect of moderate types of stressful events. Recent research and theory posit that exposure to moderate adversity in childhood environments may promote a more adaptive response to future stress and perhaps enhance one's ability to overcome the stress associated with everyday life. I say with a teenager, duh. Basically, psychologists are saying, you know what we just found out? That when you go through a moderate amount of hard times as a young person, somehow or another it adapts you to endure hard times later. Which means, Church of God, listen. God's trying to grow you up and make you stronger. Grow your children and make them stronger. There are some children, some boys that fall down and hurt their knee, and they're scared to death, and they're screaming, and they're scared to death of it. And that's how they're going to be their whole life. Anything that bad happens to me, I got to fall apart. I got to fall apart. The Bible says, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Get used to it. It's coming. I think we all better start reading Fox's Book of Martyrs and look at what Christians have suffered in the past and understand we got it pretty easy today, to say the least. I'm not trying to minimize the pain that's in you from the wrongs and injustice and misunderstandings and cruel things that have happened to you. I'm not trying to underestimate these things. But until you realize that in the world we will have tribulation, even in your own family, and you're born under trouble as the sparks fly upwards, and this causes us to pray every day, Thy kingdom come, Lord, bring Your kingdom and fix everything. I think many preachers have been pampering people in the pews instead of preparing them for adversity to endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And I close and I promise, I'm closing here. I don't want to stress you out above measure. Please wake up for my last statement. Maybe we need to quit stressing so much over stress. Maybe you need to quit stressing so much because you got problems and trials and tribulations and obligations. It's a normal part of life. Be a big kid. We go through hard times. Help one another. Pray for one another. Help one another and bear their burdens. Thank you for helping me bear mine. Maybe we should go even further. To not only not stress out over stress, but Paul says that he takes pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. What? He says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm depending on God. Paul says, oh, another stressed out thing happened to me today. Praise God. Because this shows me I can't do it by myself. God's going to have to bear this. Oh, another thing happened today. I take pleasure in it. Paul's not being insane. He's saying anything that puts pressure upon me and shows me I need God keeps me from living without Him. The worst thing you could do is be self-reliant and say, I don't need God. But when you go through problems, what do? You feel your need for God. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, look at these things as useful in your life. Quit stressing out over stresses. Our Lord didn't say He's coming to bring peace. He says, I come to bring a sword. Get ready for warfare. Dear Holy Father, we thank You. Lord, we are weak. We are feeble-minded. Father, we do run from the shaking of a leaf. And we're not prepared for what's coming. We get weary, Lord, with the footmen. Father, I do pray that You strengthen us. Give all these parents, Lord, a new outlook, a long-term vision. Do they examine what type of children they're raising?
What type of future Christian? And I pray anybody, Lord, that's endured this whole message, or at least part of it, if they've been following the wrong spirit, if they've been running from anything that brings accountability as if it's not of you, God, may they learn what true Holy Ghost preaching and presence really is. And may it revive their life. And, oh, Lord, I believe it'll lead to some rejoicing like they've never seen, God, when they quit stressing about the stress and they start enduring some painful things and start exercising and start growing physically, spiritually, mentally. In the name of our Lord Jesus, thank you. Amen.